Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse number 10. And the text says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, he says, 'Here am I and the children God has given me.' Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Church, we have begun to consider what it means to be disoriented. We are borrowing language from a famous theologian by the name of Walter Brueggemann. To be disoriented is to live in a season where something is wrong, out of place, or out of sync. When we are disoriented, we are likely to experience a wealth of emotions: fear, worry, depression, anger, feelings of failure. When we are disoriented, we feel that way. We have poor self-image. And everyone in here has probably experienced disorientation in some shape, fashion, or form. It's something we share and something we need not be ashamed of, because we've all been there. At the conclusion of the service last week, I invited us all to sing a lullaby, to sing a love song, and I encouraged us all to feel the warmth of God's embrace, because it's often in that warmth embrace that we can begin to make sense of our disorientation. And so I want us from week to week to take that posture as we look at different issues in relation to disorientation. This morning, for a few moments, let's talk about fear. Listen to these famous words. "I am certain that my fellow Americans expect that on my induction into the presidency, I will address them with a candor and a decision which the present situation of our people impel. This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly, nor need we shrink from honesty facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive, and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." Of course, those words were spoken by the longest serving president in our history, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Yeah, right. Not according to the reliable scientific research that I conducted last week on Facebook. I asked my Facebook friends to share their greatest fears. I received, and so this makes it scientific, I received over 70 responses. And here is a sampling of some of the responses that I received. Drowning, literally and figuratively. Walking down the aisle in church with my dress stuck in my stockings. losing a child, being in a moving vehicle, snakes, cancer, not being prepared when Christ returns, losing all of my memories, not having toilet paper in a public restroom. Church, that actually happened to me. And and I'm not gonna tell you how it ended. All right, Obama destroying our country. Clowns. My loved ones not choosing Christ. My biggest fear is sharing my biggest fear. Relapse. Kids being kidnapped. Death. When FDR said the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, he didn't live in a world of 24-hour cable news. Because if he did, he might revise his speech and say, we have nothing to fear but Ebola. Now, I could spend the rest of this sermon talking about the hysteria in this country regarding Ebola. Let me first say this. Ebola is a very serious condition that is affecting thousands of people all over this world, but particularly in countries in West Africa. We need to be in prayer for all the victims, not just the American victims. We need to be in prayer for all the victims of this terrible disease and the families that are affected by this incredible disease. And while the presence of this virus is in the U.S., it's concerning. And the fear and hysteria, and church, this is just me. I think it's a little bit overblown, just by a tiny bit. But church is profitable. You see, fear sells. Fear will keep you going back to the news. How many of you get into the habit of watching your local channel, Channel 6 or Channel 4, and during your program you get that promo? Hey, this after school snack can kill you. News at 5. And you're like, what after school snack? Well, I'm eating a box of raisins. Is it raisins? Is it fruit snacks? Is it peanut butter? Is it celery on peanut butter? What is it? And we're gripped and we watch TV, and then it's like, crackers laced with poison will kill you. Well, yeah, really it does. That's what happens. But do you see how fear sells? Do you see how fear is profitable? And we live in a society where we are so gripped by fear and hysteria that all it takes is for a disease that it's more likely for us to fall out of bed and die that way, for any of us in here to catch Ebola and die. But all of us are so afraid of Ebola, but none of us is afraid of falling out of the bed and dying. We're gripped by fear. Fear sells. And that's where we are. Look, the Ebola crisis has done nothing but prove that as a society, we are often driven by fear. Individuals, many of our decisions driven by fear. Churches, most of what we do and do not do is driven by fear. Fear. These fears and anxieties may be driven by physiological issues. Phobias are real. Some of us in here have fear of heights and fear of spiders, and some in here have fear of clowns. Those are real phobias. So there may be some physiological issues behind some of our fears. They may be driven by a trauma experience in an incident. I have an aunt who, on her way to our wedding several years ago, they were in Canada, and her husband was driving, and he tried to merge in front of a tractor trailer. There was no more road for him to merge, and he got in there just in time, and the truck slammed right into the car, which turns out to be a blessing, because if the truck didn't hit the car, they probably would have flipped over and would still be flipping. That was how fast it was going and how violent it was. But the truck hitting the car actually saved them. To this day, my aunt, she is afraid to drive long distances. So some of our fears are legitimate fears. That's a result of traumas that we have experienced. Fear may be a symptom of managing expectations. You know, I hope people like me. I hope I can measure up. I hope I don't upset anyone. Fear is definitely a symptom of disorientation, or maybe the root cause of disorientation. The one simple reason behind any fear is this: it's scary. When things aren't quite right, we are afraid. I mean, think back to when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Bob alluded to in his communion meditation. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 8 says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" Remember when you were kids and you did something wrong, you broke a lamp or you broke a plate or something, you knew you were in trouble, it can be scary. You hide from your parents, or you hide the evidence, or you do something because it's not right. Time and time again in the story of God's people throughout the Bible, we see instances of fear. The people were afraid. Hence, one of the most frequent phrases we see in Scripture is, "Do not be afraid." Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, God speaking to Abram. He says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.'" Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, as they're going into the promised land of Canaan, says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Speaking of King David in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David also said to Solomon, his son, speaking to his son, he said, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." In Matthew chapter 1, in one of the birth narratives in the Gospels, it says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus, speaking to his apostles in one of his last addresses to his apostles, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And Paul, on that terrible trip on that ship, in the book of Acts chapter 27, it says, "Last night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" Why so many instances of God telling his people, "Do not be afraid"? Could it be that he knows what's going on in our lives, and he knows that it's going to be frightening to us? Could it be that he knows that or what makes us anxious? Could it be that, like the loving God that he is, he wants us to know that we won't be shielded necessarily from the fears that present themselves in so many different circumstances during our lifetime, but that even in the presence of these fears, our God is determined to show up and to be present right alongside us and our fears. So then, fear of Ebola, I guess it has its place. Let's make sure we sanitize properly. Let's make sure the government takes particular precautions for those who travel and visit West Africa. Let's do that. But should we be ones who are carried away in the hysteria of this world as it regards to Ebola or any other disease or any other catastrophe or circumstance? Fear of the unknown has its place. But my God has promised to walk alongside me, so then I walk with an open heart to receive the blessing of following God into the unknown. Fear of what people might do to me or think of me is part of the human condition. But we have already established that God loves me, that God loves us. And He created me, and I am His beloved. You are His beloved. And when we are crippled by these fears, we have to lean into God's love with determined hearts, because only God's love can deal with our deepest fears. In the passage I read from Hebrews earlier, the Hebrew writer says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Church, ultimately what we fear is death. Looking back at the Facebook posts, the overwhelming majority of the fears have some connection to death, whether it was their own death or the death of a loved one. And what it bore out as we look at fear is that our admission to our fears is an admission that we have a tendency to be enslaved by fear. And thus Jesus, through the power of the cross, invites us to be free from fear and that slavery to death. You see, his love for us broke the chains of death. His death on the cross gave us courage to face death. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, the first part of that verse says, there is no fear in love, but perfect fear or perfect love drives out fear. In recent weeks, we have dealt with a lot of death in this church body. Dean Campbell's father passed away a few weeks ago, and Bethany Rainsburg's mother passed away last Sunday morning. B. Cloud passed away last Sunday afternoon, between the morning and afternoon, and Gail Bradley, you know, passed away a couple Saturdays ago. Upon hearing about Gail's passing, I wrote about it in one of my journals, and I want to share with you what I wrote, editing out some of the details. I said, this past Saturday morning, I received a call that another member of our congregation passed away. Her name was Gail. Gail was a beautiful person. She was simple, yet had a complex story. She was kind. She was committed to the Lord and the church family. I didn't know any of her many blood relatives. Gail considered the church family her family. We had to be her family. In the past 2 years, her health has really failed her. The church family has been responsible for taking her to appointments, giving her care, and managing her finances. I went to visit Gail last week and saw with my own eyes that her time on this side of life was rapidly coming to an end. But she could still communicate. She could still laugh. She could still make sense of everything that was going on. She spoke several things, but what stood out was her telling me that she was ready. She said, "I'm not afraid. I'm ready to go." She consistently displayed courage as she faced death. She would often comment her quality of life increased because of the love of the family of God. She felt the love of members who cared for her and visited her, prayed for her, took her to church, read the Bible with her, and took her meals. She felt the love of God as it was demonstrated through the heart, hands, and feet of the church members. The love displayed seemed to cast out all fear. And so she died without fear. And I will have the privilege to eulogize Gail this Wednesday. And there is no better summary of Gail's life, particularly in these last moments, than the words written in 1 John. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Then I turned personal. I struggle with fear. I fear the unknown. I fear conflict. And most all, I often fear what people think of me. Are they questioning my ministry, my preaching, or my work ethic? What do they think of me? So then I have done some self-inventory and considered whether I have surrendered to God and His view of my life as opposed to what other people think. I can say that this inventory has been aided by my personal time with God, even though I still struggle to maintain a daily time. I'm getting better, but I also will not destroy myself when I miss a time. Rather, I lament the missed opportunity and look eagerly to my next moment with Him. In these intimate moments with Him, my ministry to the dying and families of the dying, and while sitting in an auditorium, listening to speaker and others speak about God pursuing my heart with these simple words, "You are my beloved." And God speaks this truth to all of my fears. "Dion, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Church, I want to know that love of God so intimately, because I know that in knowing that love, that is truly the only way I can deal with any fear that I have. And church, it's only through knowing God's love that intimately will you be able to cast out any fear that you have. Fear of death, fear of losing a loved one, fear of something happening to your children, fear of outliving your children or your children, or you outliving your children. The only way to deal with fears as a church in regards to what we should do as a church and our mission and our vision and our purpose is to come into close proximity with God's love. And when we do that, the fears that we have that often prevent us from doing what we've really been called to do will be put in proper perspective, and we will stop being slaves to death. Because the devil is the oppressor when it comes to slavery to death. But Jesus broke that mess up. He broke those chains. He broke through that, through his love for us, because there is no fear in love. But perfect fear casts out love. And so the invitation every week is going to be kind of the same, and that is to embrace God's love for your life. Embrace God's love for you in your ministry. Embrace God's love for you in your family. Embrace God's love for you in your workplace. There may be people who don't think you're doing what you ought to do, or working the way that you need to work, or they don't like how you do certain things. What you need to be confident in is that no matter what people think of you, God loves you. I know that's too simple. Y'all say, I didn't come here to get no simple stuff like that. I came to get something complicated. That's all I got for you, church. All I got for you is that God loves you. And when we are caught up in moments of disorientation, when we are caught up in being fearful of things, the only thing to help us emerge out of that is God's love. Go back and read the Psalms, and those Psalms of disorientation and those Psalms of lament, where you see David hiding out in a cave and saying, man, my tears are my drink, and I'm in here. And what does David lean on? Psalm 63, he says, your love is better than life. So if you want to emerge out of a pit, if you want to emerge out of disorientation, it starts with God's love. Now, there may be other things that God is going to use, other people that God is going to use, other instances and circumstances that God is going to use to help you to emerge, but it has to start with God's love for you. And if there's nothing that you walk out of here with today, I want you to walk out with this. Remember, I told you to start off in the embrace of God, okay? I want you to remember that posture. God loves you. He loves you very much. And yes, there are things around us that's scary. Listen, Ebola is scary. Kidnapping is scary. Death is scary. But there's no fear in love. And perfect love drives out all fear. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for the way you used Gail and Miss B and others, the way that they ministered to the living, even though they were dying. I'm so grateful for having the opportunity to have a final conversation with Gail. Because even though her body was failing her, her spirit was intact, because she felt your love. And she saw your love demonstrated through your people. God, I believe that we exist right now in a church of people where some struggle with fear, and some struggle with worry, and some struggle with anxiety, and some struggle with depression, and some struggle with anger, and some struggle with failure, and poor self-image, and all of those things. And God, they need to feel and see your love. And so, God, I pray that this embrace that we have launched, this invitation to feel your embrace, I pray that everyone here would feel that embrace, would see that embrace, that they would see it demonstrated throughout the body, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can show and demonstrate love and love and more love. Because this we believe to be true, that there is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out all fear. So God, we don't stand here in a place this morning to crucify ourselves because we've been afraid, or crucify ourselves because we worry, or crucify ourselves because we have anger, or crucify ourselves because we're depressed. No. We believe that Jesus Christ was crucified so that we wouldn't have to crucify ourselves. His crucifixion, his death on a cross, is an invitation to live in his love, to live in your love, oh God. So God, I pray right now a prayer of blessing. I just pray that this blessing would just wash over this auditorium, and that each and every person in here right now would feel the warmth, embrace of your love. Thank you, God, for freeing us from the slavery of death. Thank you that Jesus broke those chains. Thank you that Jesus put death in its proper place, and we don't have to live as slaves to death, but as recipients, the wellspring waters of life. God, we love you. We know that you can move mountains. We know that you are mighty to save. So we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The church can do anything for you. Pray for you, touch you, hug you, minister to you, show you God's love. We want that opportunity to show you God's love. If there's anything that we can do, talk with you, pray with you, study the Bible with you, read the Bible with you, listen to your story. If you just need someone to talk to, you just need someone, ear to be open and mouth to be shut, we will do that for you, because that's what we believe to be the ministry of the church. This is a hospital. We're all in some degree sick. And if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you want some help emerging out of that, we would love to be that church for you. If you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we can also provide that ministry for you. So as we stand and sing this song, if there's anything that we can do for you, please come.